name's Kevin. Glad you could join us today. This morning, I've had something a bit unusual happen. It's not really that unusual, but a little bit. I've had two separate people come up to me with different prayer requests. So I'm going to tell you what those requests were, and I'd like to pray for these things and ask you to pray as well, okay? And first of all, it's if you're new here, don't know these people, I'm going to use their names anyway, and you can just pray along in any way you can. Nicolene Bingham's grandmother died last night, and she was very close to her grandmother, and she was with her when she died. So we just want to pray for peace with that issue. Also, we have a little boy, Elijah Willard. He's 1 year old, and if you don't know the name, you might recognize him. He's one of those two little blonde boys that are, that run around. So he's been in the hospital because he's not breathing properly, and which is quite distressing for parents and for everyone. So want to lift those two things up to you, and maybe is there anything else while I'm at it? Yes. Who's Joe Rich? I'm sorry, that was a bad joke. Okay, yes. Okay.
And for Houston, Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas. For the tornadoes.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Okay, please join with me. Father God, we know that you are a God who's interested in us. You're a God who responds. You're a God who responds to our prayers and hears our prayers. So today we come to you as a body and we bring these things that are on our hearts to you. We pray for Nicolene Bingham and her family that they would experience peace, that as they're going through these appropriate stages of grieving, you would also give them a measure of peace and security. We also pray for Elijah Willard as he's in the hospital right now and not breathing properly. We pray that you would be with him and heal his little body. We pray that you would be with the doctors that work with him and with his parents, as I'm sure they are afraid right now. And Father, we pray for the fire situation in Joe Rich. We pray that you would give energy to the people that are working so hard to protect homes. And we pray for rain, Lord. Most of all, we pray for rain. It's been a time, a summer that's been so dry, and we know you respond, and we pray for rain, Lord. Give us reprieve. We pray for all those lives that have been affected by fires throughout BC, that we could be people who respond with compassion and generosity. We pray for the hurricane in Texas, and we pray for all those people who are affected there as well, displaced from their homes and scared and hurting. We pray that you would give them peace, but also give your church and your people the ability to respond with compassion and generosity as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, keep it real. Keep it real. Maybe you've heard people say this before. Many people have said this, and it's kind of a weird thing. And, you know, you're leaving some friends at a gathering, and instead of saying goodbye, they say, keep it real. And I'm not sure how long this little phrase has been around, and maybe no one's ever said it to you, but if someone did and you ever heard it, you might wonder, oh, have I been fake? Have I not been keeping it real? Haven't I been real? I don't understand. You think I'm fake. I'm not authentic. Keep it real, dude. Sean, keep it real. James? You guys over here, keep it real. First, you might think this is a kind of negative thing to say. Like you've been fake or something. Like a reminder. But the way this phrase works is kind of like a parting word, like, see you later, but better, keep it real. Because really, what could be more important than keeping it real? Keeping it real with our friends, with our family, and with our faith. Being real, being authentic, basing things on truth. Because when you base things on truth, you end up with a strong base and a good starting point. When you start with truth, the things that come out will be real and good. I really think this is what authentic faith is about. How about you? Keeping it real. And keeping it real with Jesus. Keeping it real about who we are, about our failures and strengths, about our struggles and victories. Today we come to a section in the book of the New Testament called 1 John, in which we find the author is encouraging the early church to keep it real. In particular, to keep it real about who Jesus is. This is what's happened. There are people in the church who are missing that Jesus had a real body. And they're insisting he didn't really have a body. They're insisting that Jesus didn't actually come as fully human. He just seemed human. He just seemed like one of us. But really, he wasn't real. He wasn't a real human, at least. That part was an illusion. He wasn't really real. Now, I can almost imagine the writer of this book, John, thinking, oh man, really, you guys? Get real. Because the whole point of this Jesus event was that Jesus, the Word, who was in the beginning and who was with God and who was God, through whom all things were made, the Word that is life, the Word that is light, the Word that is all goodness, the pre-existing God of the universe, Jesus made himself like one of us. He became human. That's the whole scandal of the cross. So maybe with a sigh, he's like, okay, I guess I've got to write a letter. That's what we New Testament guys do. Sits down, breaks out the old royal typewriter, puts on his reading glasses, pours himself a strong, dark coffee, and writes this letter to these people, telling them how important it is that Jesus had a body. This is what he says. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. He doesn't pull any punches, does he? Not on this issue. If someone doesn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh with a body, fully human, what we call God incarnate, they don't share the same faith. Not only that, he says they are an antichrist, enemies of Jesus. They're working against him for the purposes of evil. Sometimes we can think of these things, these discussions about theology, and we can kind of glaze over and think, really? Does it really matter? Let's just get on with it. But not this one. Not this issue. This one is so foundational, so connected with who God is and what God's story is all about, that if you miss this one, you're like the Antichrist. At least according to John. So it must be pretty important. Who were these people anyway? Who were these people that thought Jesus was a ghost, a God who was only appearing to be human, fooling us into thinking he was human? Who were they? And why did they think this? Later in history, we gave them a label. We called them Gnostics. And the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word meaning gnosis, which is secret knowledge of spiritual mysteries. It's just a label. Don't get too hung up on it. But especially don't let it distance you from this issue, because it's something we need to take seriously today as well. Because really, when it comes down to it, they were just people who wanted to recreate faith and Jesus in a way that suited them and how they viewed the world. And this is how they saw the world. They saw two worlds that were in opposition. The spiritual world on one side and the material world or the physical world on the other. So for them, things of the spiritual world were good. They were enlightening. They were divine. And they believed that there were some people who were more spiritual, who just got it, who saw things. They were spiritually gifted. They would say that these people had sparks of divinity in them. But they saw the material world as evil, dirty, and nothing good came out of it. It was base and profane. So it was no wonder they had a problem with Jesus having a body. How could God have a body? God is good. God is spirit. Bodies are evil. A good God cannot have a body. Bodies are part of the evil world. So the thinking goes anyway. And this is why John is so concerned that this is what happens with that perspective. If Jesus did not have a real body, he was not fully human, he was not truly incarnated, he could not truly suffer on a cross. It was all an illusion. He only came to show them the way, to make them more spiritual, like a spiritual guide. Now, I know it sounds kind of out of reach when I put it that way. Like something that happened way back in history. But I wonder how many of us struggle with Jesus' humanity and prefer the divine Jesus. Especially when we talk about Jesus' development, about this idea that he didn't know everything, that he had to learn, that he went through a normal process of growth, that he did not have the knowledge of the universe at his fingertips, but he had limited knowledge. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Mark 13:32 says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Hebrews 5:8, Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. We also get uncomfortable, squirmy maybe, when we talk about Jesus and his body, his bodily functions. To be fully human would mean that he would have experienced the full range of bodily functions that all of us have gone through. I can test our discomfort by saying this, and I'm going to watch you here. Jesus went through puberty. Jesus went through puberty. Uncomfortable, yes. I get that. But this is what it means for us to take his humanity seriously. And if we don't take his humanity seriously, we miss it, and we miss the incredible magnitude of God becoming human. We miss the whole thing that makes Jesus different, that makes Christianity different. And that is our God, our Jesus, is a God who wants to be with us so much that he became human. Here's the theological miracle that happens when you take Jesus' body spiritually and seriously. It's this. He comes to us. He reaches out. And he puts his hand out. There's a famous painting. It's by Michelangelo. It's going to appear on the screen. It's called The Hand of God. And what's brilliant about this picture is that the hand of the human is limp. And God is reaching out. The man's totally dependent on this hand from God. See, it's God's action that saves us, not our own. It's by faith through grace that we are saved. And if you don't take the humanity of Jesus seriously, you miss the meaning of that last statement. It is by faith through grace we are saved. God's grace is always previous to our faith. God's reaching is what makes our reaching possible. God's coming down, becoming human, means he reached for us. He sends his grace out. He showers it out. It falls down on us. And if we are a people who forget that, who stress the divinity of Jesus and minimize humanity, we become a people who live like it is our faith that saves us. We try to make ourselves good enough. We try to have more faith because we can't quite reach God. We create a salvation of seeking secret and special knowledge, formulas that save, instead of grasping the hand that is reaching down. And you know these Gnostics, we can't distance ourselves too much from them because I don't think they sat around and plotted on how they could be more Gnostic. Hey, we're not Gnostic enough yet. Let's become more Gnostic. I don't think they started a club and said, we'll call ourselves the Gnostics. Later in history, we labeled this tendency. We saw it reflected in scripture and some historical writings. And I don't think this heresy has completely gone away. In our climate today, is it possible that the Gnostic tendency is again rearing its head in how we perceive what's important in our faith? Because we can easily become a faith of personal experience, a faith that seeks, above all, spiritual experiences. Because these are seen to have more value than the profane experience of offering someone a glass of water. It's also our view of heaven. Instead of anticipating the resurrection of the saints and the kingdom of God being established fully right here on earth, and all of us working, having a job to do in our bodies, glorified, yes, but biological and physical, yes. Instead, we view heaven as a wispy place up in the clouds, completely separated from the physical world, a realm of spirits. Right at the beginning of our Bible, we read of a God creating the physical world, and he says, it is good. Right at the end in the book of Revelation, there's a restoration of the physical world, and it will be good. That's something I can look forward to. So John's letter and these three little verses are not just a dry theological matter, because it's also about matter itself and the value God sees in it, in our creation, and most of all, in us. Verse 2 again. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. What does it matter? Why does it matter who Jesus is? Because Jesus most fully reveals the character of God. There's a verse in Ephesians that puts in different words how important this is. It's Ephesians 2:20, and it says, Christ is the cornerstone. He's what our whole faith is built on. It matters who Jesus is. Because as the cornerstone, and when we commit by faith through grace that Jesus is God incarnate, we also confess that there is a reality that is greater than which the eye can see. We confess that we are a people of faith that have their foundations in the happening of the incarnation. And no matter what your position on miracles is today, you may be skeptical, you may be enthusiastic, but the fact is the origins of our faith are about the breaking in of God to the realm of the ordinary and the mundane. Our faith is founded on the miracle of the incarnation. It's founded on the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus is a person who leads to a new way of thinking and understanding the universe. He is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of our thinking. He's the cornerstone of our acting. He's the cornerstone of our loving. He's the cornerstone of grace. He's the cornerstone of our faith. It all rests on him. So John says, hey, you guys, you know this thing about Jesus' body? Let's keep it real. So what difference does it make to you? I think it keeps it real. It brings the reality to our faith. It gives it life. And Jesus is our everything. And seeing Jesus, we see God. We know what God looks like because we look at Jesus. I went out for breakfast with a friend the other day. And he asked me, how is it going in your faith? And my mouth opened. I was about to say, me and Jesus, we're like this. So good. But I realized I was working through this scripture, trying to be infused by it, so I thought, keep it real. That's a lot harder. So I said, well, you know what? Sometimes Jesus is right here. Sometimes it's easy. I see Jesus. I know he's reaching down and grasping my hand. But sometimes I'm reaching. Sometimes I feel like he's not there. Sometimes I feel like there's this big gulf that I'm trying to cross. And frankly, honestly, I feel like a pretender. How's it going with my faith? That's where I am today. But I saw Jesus in my friend because he is also the body. He is also Jesus incarnate. That's the miracle of the church. Just like every follower of Jesus should, he put flesh on the divine gospel when he said, sometimes it's like that. Pretty simple words, but profoundly encouraging to hear from a fellow disciple. But the good news is, the good news of the incarnation, the good news of the physicality of Jesus is that he reaches when we are weak because he is strong. This faith business, it's not about us feeling the right way all the time. It's not about us being spiritually connected all the time. It's about us being real. And being real enough to reach out to that hand when we're struggling. I love talking with honest atheists. Because I think that, like most honest Christians, they are pursuing truth, looking for it, desperate for it, wanting something more. But they haven't encountered Jesus yet. But that's where faith comes in. That's where the belief in the Holy Spirit and empowerment to the living God comes in. We don't have to have all the right answers. We testify to the faith. We testify to where our journey, our pursuit of truth has taken us. We keep it real. Because you may think you are doing a great job with your treatise on truth and propositions on eschatology and epistemology, and having all the right answers in the perfectly together life. But you know what really means something? When you keep it real. Hey, where has your journey led you and why? They might ask. It's not a question about evidence that demands a verdict. It's an encounter that keeps it real. Maybe like, I've been looking for truth too, and I've found it in Jesus. This is how the world makes sense to me. This is a God who has stepped back from his creation but become real flesh and blood. When he came, he didn't become something less than God. He took on humanity. And you know the amazing thing? He stayed that way. He still has his full body in solidarity with the creation he loves and is declared good. And you know what I've found? I found a promise. I found a person. The thing about Jesus is the more real you keep it, the more real he becomes in your life. So my friends, my fellow disciples, my fellow seekers of truth, Jesus was all about keeping it real. The Bible was all about keeping it real. Your faith journey and the success of it is about keeping it real. Keep it real. Keep Jesus real. Keep it real, First Baptist. Keep it real.